Good morning, Saints at OCM Grace Church. It's always good, as I said, to be with you this morning. And you haven't been here in about 2 years. Do you realize that? Yes, been 2 years. It goes by fast. But we want to thank God for all that he has kept us through in these past few years. Amen. Some of you can have story to tell of what your experience was during this COVID. But I thank God that I'm here. I don't know if any of you live in Brooklyn or know about Brooklyn, but we had it bad. And I was sharing with Brother Stephen and the rest that it was tough for us. There were days I cried till I couldn't cry anymore. There were days I prayed till I couldn't pray anymore. There were days there were people calling from 5:45 in the morning to 10:45 at night. And you know, I gotta be honest with you. I said, God, if I didn't know that you called me to pastor, I would quit today. And if many pastors would share with you what they went through in the city, they would tell you the same. But when you come down to it, you realize that you do what you do. And I'm not just talking from the standpoint as a pastor, but I'm talking as a standpoint of a believer. When the rubber meets the road, you find out what you're made of. When the rubber meets the road, you realize, am I in this thing because I grew up in it? Because this is what Christians do? Or is it because of my parents? No. You realize that you're in it because of the cross. Let me tell you about the cross this morning. Allow me to read the same verse that was read prior, but I want to read it from the message. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It is not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already insiders, not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. It is not an initiation, rather, it is not an initiation you're after. You already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. And old arrest warrants canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Father, I come before you this morning, God, to deliver this word as you give it to me. I always say I'm not here to please anyone, neither am I here to offend anyone, but to preach for this word as you give it to me. I pray, God, that when we leave here today, we will understand all that was done for us on the cross. I realize that no matter what we go through, what hell we face in life, what challenges we may be facing right now, it was all taken care of at the cross. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's sons and daughters said, amen, amen. This morning, let me tell you about the cross. You know, in this book of Colossians, the aim that the apostle Paul had in writing to the church of Colossae, you would find it in this chapter in verses 3 and 4, I'm sorry, of this book. It says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may be full of the riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom we are hidden, on whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Please know that when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison, and most likely one of his mentees, either Timothy or Luke, brought the message to him about what was going on in the church at Colossae, the Colossian church. There were false teachers that had infiltrated the church, such as worshiping of angels and other heavenly beings, that Jesus was not fully God, but was just a mere man. That's what the Gnostics was teaching, and Gnosticism was going through the then world at the time. They thought that to get close to God, one had to do all sorts of spiritual acts. They had to take vows of poverty. They had to deny themselves. They had to cut themselves off from sleep. They had to fast constantly. They had to wear certain clothing or not wear certain clothing. Some went so far as to mutilating themselves and to beat themselves. As I read this, I said, my goodness, some of this sounds like the church today, the church in which we are living. In today's church, there are still people who worship angels. At one time, I don't know if you remember, there was a franchise that emerged, and the store had nothing else but angels. It became such a fad, they opened stores all over the country. There are those today who say that Jesus is not enough. Jesus' sacrifice is not enough. They don't say it in word, but it happens in practice. Because they tell you to be a Christian, you have to do work. You have to sell books. You have to wear certain clothes and not wear certain clothes. You have to worship on a certain day, adding to the gospel. I'll give you one example from my own community. In the black community, there were churches, and there still are some of them, that say that black women should not straighten their hair. They should wear it natural. And to do otherwise was not of God. Many people today do not believe that hell is real. They say that how can a loving God allow people to suffer in hell? And the list can go on. Paul's aim in this book of Colossians was to show that he cared for the Christians at Colossae. He wanted to address these matters of false teaching in the church and cause them to refocus off of the false teaching, but to focus onto Christ himself. He wanted them to understand all that had come through Christ himself. It did not come through man. It did not come through the thoughts of men. It did not come through the whims of men. Just imagine that while the Apostle Paul is caring for others, he was in prison at that time and had never even visited Colossae. He wanted them to know, and he wants us today to know, that our Christian walk is all about Christ and Christ alone. I'm going to say it again, because I don't know, a pastor came several weeks ago and preached at my home church, and it's true, he said, I don't know what has happened. The Christianity, the kind of Jesus that people preaching about is a Jesus we don't know. I want you to know today that a Christian walk is about Christ and Christ alone. My task here today is to remind you, all of us, all that Jesus had done for us on the cross, our spiritual walk and our spirituality was not based on what man thinks, but on what Jesus did for us at the crucifixion. If you believe that, let me hear an amen. The title of this message is, let me tell you about the cross. In preaching this topic, we are going to look at Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15, which was read. And this is a question I'm asking of the text. What does this passage of scripture tell us about the work of Christ on the cross? It tells us about the redemption of man. It tells us about the activation of Satan's power. And it tells us about the humiliation Jesus brought. Hallelujah. What does this passage of scripture tell us about the work of Christ on the cross? It tells us about man's redemption. That's our first point taken from chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. The verse tells us how Christ looks upon, the Lord looks upon anyone who has not taken Christ as Savior. He sees that person as dead spiritually in sin. What does that mean when we talk about people dead spiritually in sin? Please allow me to go back a bit. Amen. Now I'm going to rest a bit in the first point. Second and third point shorter. So don't think, boy, she going on long. What time she going to finish? I know you church folks go. Mm-hmm. All right. So first point is long, second and third short. But I want to build a foundation before I go on. Let me help you to understand when he says we are dead in our sins. It all started in Genesis. When the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the Lord, I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. The Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. This is what happened next in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 to 13. I couldn't condense it. I got to read everything. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining knowledge, she took some fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Let me say that again. The husband was what? With her. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to them. He called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, meaning the Lord said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? This is how the whole scenario ended. Go back, read Genesis. I can't go through everything. I'm giving you the highlights. This is how it ended. Genesis chapter 3, 22 to 24. The Lord said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove him out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God was merciful because in their sin, if they had eaten of the tree of life, we would have been living in sin for the rest of our day, for eternity, with no hope of redemption. Thanks be to God. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, then and there, immediately they died spiritually, and eventually they would die physically. Spiritual death came in the fact that their relationship with God was severed and severed forever. They and all their descendants, meaning us, had then entered into a place where we were then destined for a life of eternal separation from God the Creator. And more than that, we were all to live eternally lost. That blessing, and from that moment of eternal life, we began to lose because the body began to deteriorate. Cells that were meant to live forever begin to become diseased. And little by little, we began to die. When we are sick, and when we face the challenges of the body, and when you have to say goodbye to loved ones, and some of us get angry with God, God, why you make my family sick? Please don't blame God. The blame comes straight from Satan, for he's the one who tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And because they sinned, the body came into deterioration. Amen. So don't blame God no more, please. Blame the right one. So when the apostle writes to the church that they were once dead in sins, when he's speaking of our sinful nature, that he canceled, that Christ canceled the written code, which is the laws God gave to Moses that condemns us to hell if we would have broken even one. All of this meant that from the day we were born or the day we are born, we are all destined for hell without exception. There is no way out because we inherited the condemnation of sin. We also are condemned because of the fact we ourselves sin. But then the scripture today says, it reminds us that we were once dead in our sins. We are now alive in Christ. He forgave us of our sins. He canceled the code, the condemnation of the law. Everything that condemned us, he canceled. And he said he nailed it to the cross. Imagine this, when they were nailing Christ to the cross, Christ bore it all, but also in the spirit, I believe with every blow, he declared your sin and mine are being nailed to the cross as well, and it is being canceled out. Let me tell you about the cross. The cross brought a redemption. We are no longer dead in our sins. When you have taken Christ as your Savior, a relationship with God, broken by Adam and Eve in the garden, was restored. We are no longer spiritually dead to God, but we are now alive in him, living life and living it more abundantly. Romans tell us, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Whoever believes in Christ shall not perish in hell, but have everlasting life. A part of John 3:16. Romans 5:16 says, again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift that followed many trespasses brought justification. Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will ever be able to separate a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does this passage of scripture tell us? It tells us about the work of the Christ on the cross. It tells us about the redemption of man, that all condemned, amen, all condemnation Jesus destroyed. He canceled out. He erased sin at the cross. We are redeemed. We are declared not guilty in the eyes of God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about the cross. We move on to our second point. That the activation of Satan's power. It goes on to say in the first part of 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities. What happened at the cross? You see, Satan never had any power over us. He got it by default. When Adam and Eve sinned, what never belonged to him came into his hands. We came under God's judgment. And so when we came under God's judgment, Satan thought now there would never be any way we could be saved. We could be redeemed. We can be ransomed. Satan was waiting for the judgment day to come when all of us would join him in hell. Adam and Eve's sin condemned us, folks. Our own sin condemns us. The law condemns us. We were in the grips of Satan because of all of that failing of our flesh, of what Adam and Eve did. Because of all of that, the grave is waiting for all of us. Then it would have been eternity in hell with Satan, and he was waiting. But when Jesus came, and when Jesus died on the cross, he died as a man who never sinned. He became the sacrifice that satisfied the high standards of this holy God for a perfect sacrifice, for the shedding of blood to take away the sins of the world. He bore our sins upon the cross. He paid the price to God. He didn't pay no price to Satan because he was fulfilling the standards that God set for a sacrifice. So that's why John 16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he did what he gave his only begotten son. He sacrificed his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So to those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior, all debt to God has been paid. It's canceled. We are free to fellowship with him again. We are free to die and go to heaven and not to hell. Jesus deactivated all of Satan's power. All he received by default was taken away. It was neutralized in the name of our God and Savior. He disarmed the powers and authority, it says. It means that he took away the things by which they dominate us, control us, subjugate us. Believers, Jesus deactivated every hold, every accusation, or rights of Satan that he may claim upon us. He has no right to you. When you have taken Christ as Savior, everything is washed clean. It's only Satan comes back niggling, trying to make you think he has power over your life. He has nothing. He can still try. But believer, he can no longer overpower you. And he cannot. But he does not believe it. But our Lord took away all his power. The Greek word used here for took away his power or deactivated his power or made ineffective. It's too long to pronounce. So I won't embarrass myself. I'll just tell you what it means. It means spoiled. He spoiled the power. It lost its effectiveness. Like you had a nice cabbage, right, in the refrigerator and you know you're going to cook it. But things happen, and when you come back, what, it's all rotten and smelly and crusty. It's no good. Amen. It's like when you plug it, you put a thing in the outlet for your light to come in, and you pull it out, you spoil the connection. So guess what? No more power. That's what Jesus did. Every power of Satan, he lost its effectiveness. And it says, having disarmed the power and authorities. That's what Jesus said. The power and authorities are the workers of Satan. They have been made ineffective. Jesus has pulled the plug. That's why he says, greater is he that is within me than every demon in this world. And you got the power. But I don't think we as Christians believe we have the power. Now, this is not in the message, but I want to pump this in. One day, you know, I ministered in Africa for about 5.5 years. And one day I was here in the U.S. ministering at a church. I was staying at a sister's house. And so I understand spiritual warfare. I faced it directly in Africa. So when this started to happen, I know what was happening. As I was lying in a house, I hear these footsteps coming. Amen. Next thing I know, this thing jumped on me, smothering me. I said, oh no. I called on the name of Jesus. I grabbed that thing. Do not ever underestimate the power you have in Christ. And I think we give him too much power. Greater is he that is within each of you than any demon in this world. Every Jesus at the cross destroys Satan, all his powers, all his plans, all his plots, all his programs. At the cross, Jesus deactivated him. He pulled the plug. What does this passage of scripture tell us about the work of Christ on the cross? It tells us about man's redemption, that all that condemned us, Jesus destroyed, canceled it out, erased it, took care of it, annihilated it. He deactivated the power of Satan. Point two, he pulled the plug and he gave us all power and might in his name. The third is the humiliation Jesus bought at the cross. And this is what it says. Having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. Let me tell you what this means. Back in the day, when a Roman general went to war, and they didn't go next door like they're going to New York, they went miles and miles away to other countries. And when they defeated that country, everywhere they went, they took prisoners and would have them shackled. And then by the time he got back to Rome, he would parade all his victims, his conquest, parading them. People, when they heard the general isn't down, the general is coming, people would lie in the streets, you know, and then he would come in on his horse or his chariot, just rolling down and all his captives behind him, showing them how he has power and might and all that he conquered and defeated. So this picture that the Apostle Paul is saying, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle over them where Jesus died on the cross, hallelujah, and he rose from the grave. He made a public spectacle because he was giving them an idea that I am riding through and behind me is all the principalities and powers of the enemy that I have overcome. Jesus humiliated them. He ridiculed them. There is more, saints, there is more. What Satan didn't realize was this. You see, he thought when he got Judas to betray Jesus and have Jesus crucified, he thought when he stirred up the Jews to come against Jesus, to have Jesus crucified, that he had a winning battle. You see, that he did not fully understand God's plan of redemption. He knew that Jesus came. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He knew what Jesus came to do. But he thought, you see, if I kill him, it's over. So he weaved and he wove his plot and his schemes. And then came the day of crucifixion. And Jesus died. And the demons started to celebrate all day Friday. Ooh, he dead. He's gone. We won. There's nobody to deliver them. There's nobody to redeem them. He didn't know God's plan. So they were celebrating Friday that they had won the battle, that man was not redeemed, that he would have victory over man. He would have victory upon the earth. And all Friday, the demons and his imps were partying. They had a good party. Amen. The kind of party they were saying, Brooklyn, party. They were partying. And it went all day Friday. Went all night Friday night. Oh, by Saturday, they were really into it. They were partying Saturday. They were going Saturday night. Oh, Jesus. They were gone. But come Sunday morning, something he didn't know. He didn't know God's plan. You see, saints, you got to understand this. When Jesus died, he died as the second Adam. The first Adam failed when he sinned. When Jesus died, he was a sinless, perfect man. So when he went into the grave, there was nothing to hold him. They checked their books. He didn't sin. They checked their books. He didn't lie. They checked and 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 checked. They couldn't find anything to keep him in the grave. So guess what? They had to let him out. They couldn't keep him. And that's what dumb Satan didn't realize. He thought that the grave could keep him. So when you say that Christ defeated Satan, sin, flesh at the grave, you better understand what you're talking about. So boom, they had to let him go. And when they let him go that Sunday morning, when the Holy Spirit came, hallelujah, and he raised from the dead, all of a sudden all the party went, what's that? What's going on? What's that noise? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah. Let me tell you about the cross. The cross brought a redemption. The cross deactivated Satan's power. But at the cross, hallelujah, Satan and his minions were humiliated, were made a spectacle of because they could not defeat Jesus Christ. He defeated Satan, sin, flesh and the grave. He satisfied all of God's requirements and we are free today. Hallelujah. We are redeemed today. Hallelujah. When we leave this place, we are God taking straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Our God is powerful. Our God is awesome. Let me read you one scripture in closing. Remember when Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden, the Lord had to protect the tree of life so that we can have the opportunity to be saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're saved today? Listen to what Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 says. Whoever hears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, meaning the ones who have given their life to Christ, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Have you taken Christ as your Savior? That you can have right to that tree of life. If not, there is no way you are going to heaven. And sorry to put it so bluntly, if you haven't taken Christ as Savior, there is no way you're going to heaven. All that Christ went through and he suffered was for a reason. Let me tell you about the cross. It brought your redemption. It deactivated Satan's power and it humiliated Satan and his minions because Jesus defeated them at the cross for you. Let's close in prayer. Eyes closed, please. Is there anyone here who could say, Pastor Donna, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't want Satan to have me on his list. I want to be on the list that says, I am going to heaven. Are you on that list? You can make your salvation short today. If that is you, you can just lift your hands quickly and put it back down. Church doesn't save us. It is taking Christ as our Savior. Is that you? No one is looking around, so you won't be embarrassed. You can lift your hands and put it right down. Amen. Let's just stand this morning. And let's all stand together. And I want us to do something I've never done before. In your own way, take a few seconds to thank Christ for what he has done on the cross for you. You pray to him yourself, and you thank him yourself for what he has done. He brought your redemption, and he suffered to bring it. He deactivated the power of Satan so that Satan has no power over your life. I don't care what you're thinking. You just call in the name of Jesus and he will flee. And also he made a public spectacle of Satan so that you could be redeemed. Thank him, please. Thank you. Father, oh God, this morning we want to thank you for all that you have done for us. I know this is a different kind of sermon, but sometimes we as believers forget what you have done for us. Forget the power of the cross. Forget God. But today we say thank you. We magnify your name and we glorify you, for you are worthy of praise. You said, I've come that you might have life and that we may have it more abundantly. That you so loved us that you sacrificed your son so that anybody who believes in you should not perish but have everlasting life. You said, oh God, that we have access to that tree of life. We have been redeemed. We have been reconciled to you. We are no longer separated. We can come to you anytime. And we thank you this morning. And all God's sons and daughters say, amen. Amen. God bless you.